being away from you all and not being able to meet in church, and it's really starting to have its toll on me. You know, last Sunday, I didn't quite know how to connect with, you know, not going to church. You know, it's Sunday, you go to church, and because of the lockdown, we weren't going to meet, and I didn't quite know how to make sense of it in my mind. You know, when we have snow days, when it's snowing out, and I didn't know how to make sense of it in my mind. You know, when we have to discontinue church because of snow, it makes sense in my mind because I look outside and there's snow there and it's pretty obvious. But this past Sunday, I looked outside and everything looked fine and we're not going to church, and I didn't know how to make sense of it. And to be honest, the temptation came. You know, I planned on having church with my wife, and we were going to sit down and read the scriptures and sing some hymns together and have a time of prayer where we pray for everyone. And then we were going to later on watch a video online of someone preaching from the word. And the temptation came for me to do all this in my pajamas. And I thought to myself, well, I wouldn't come to church in my pajamas. How come I feel like it's okay for me to have my home church in my pajamas? And so I had to change and shave and wash up and before I had my family church, because, you know, ultimately, it doesn't matter whether we're in this building or at home, when two or more that gathered, the Lord is present with them. So it was hard for me to come to grips with it. And especially, you know, this past Wednesday night, I go to the prayer meeting at night, and I had intended to spend that hour that I normally would be here praying, to spend that hour praying at home. And all of a sudden Thursday, I woke up and I looked back and I said, whoa, where did Wednesday night go? I didn't pray. You know, it's just everything's out of sync, and there's that temptation to neglect our obedience to God because our schedule has been disrupted. And so this idea of time has been on my mind at any rate. And I really love the subject of time. I'd love to do a whole series on time. And it's just so deep and so rich, so beyond our understanding, and yet so simple at the same time. So we're going to look at the subject of time here. Do you know how strange time is? Have you ever wondered why it is that you feel so out of sync with time? Time just flies by. You know, you're amazed at how fast your children grow up. You're bewildered at how fast the years roll on, especially the older you get. Or sometimes time moves so slow. You're excited about an upcoming event and the clock just can't move fast enough. And the more you watch it, the slower it seems to move. If you're like me, you've learned the phrase, a watched pot never boils. You've learned that by experience more than someone telling it to you. There's a poem that goes, when as a child I laughed and wept, time crept. When as a youth I dreamed and talked, time walked. When I became a full-grown man, time ran. And later, as I older grew, time flew. Soon I shall find, while traveling on, time gone. The Holy Scriptures teach in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, that God has planted eternity into our hearts. That means that our essence, our core, was designed to live in a state of forever. We were made for a forever. But something came and corrupted that foreverness, so to speak, of our hearts, so that we are out of sync. The sin in our hearts has brought a spiritual death, so that we no longer understand the state of the eternal. And we can only operate in the state of the temporal, the state of the earthly, the state of the fleshly. Yet still being in God's image, the remnant of that eternity sometimes awakens us. to the fact that there is an eternal life, an eternal afterlife awaiting all of us. When we're saved, Christ purchases for us an eternal life and restores to us the foreverness of our existence or the eternity of our hearts. And as Christians, we're called to continually bring back into sync the eternity with the temporal, so that the temporal is swallowed up into the eternal. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18, Paul says this, "Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." See that the things which are unseen, the eternal aspect of our lives, that is to be our life, not the things which are temporary and will soon be done away with. Or Paul also says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 53, "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." This is the aim of our lives. Taking the incorruptible and placing it on top of this corruption. Taking the immortality and overcoming the mortal. Remember what David said in Psalm 139? "In your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them." Every single, in some mysterious way, I don't understand how it works, every single day that we are to be alive, however that factors in our free will, every single day that we are to be alive is written in God's book before any of them came to pass. And so we want to offer up that prayer that Moses prayed in Psalm 90, verse 12, when he said, "Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." This is the aim of our lives. We are to bring into harmony our time with God's eternal life, which he has given us. We were made to live for the eternal. That is eternal life. That is life eternal. We were made to live for the eternal. And the eternal is a perfect harmony of the past, present, and the future. And when we live according to the flesh, we live according to the temporary. And we disconnect one of the three elements of the past, present, or the future. We disconnect that. We can either be stuck in the past, or stuck in the present, or stuck in the future. And eternal life is bringing all three into perfect harmony. Sometimes we get stuck in the past. We can't leave what's in our past. We can't leave it. We're stuck there. Everyone remembers in the story of the book of Numbers, the story of the Israelites. They just left Egypt. In chapter 11, verse 4 and 6, they're complaining about how they remembered the food that they had in Egypt when they were in bondage, when they were suffering, because all they have is this manna. Right now, today I only have this manna, and I remember the meat, the fish of Egypt, and so they're stuck in the past. It says this, now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up. There is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes. You see, when we dwell only on yesterday's blessings, we become frustrated with the present. And we distrust God for our future. Everything becomes out of sync. This is temporary life. And God calls us to eternal life. But sometimes we also get stuck in the present. We live for the moment. Not giving a care for what is to come, not thinking about consequences. Jesus warns us about getting too wrapped up in the present pleasures and pursuits. In Luke 21, verse 34, he says this, but take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. When we're stuck in the present, we ignore what we've learned in the past, and we care little about the future. Everything becomes out of sync. This is temporary life, and God calls us to eternal life. Sometimes we're stuck in the future. Sometimes we're stuck in living for tomorrow, never enjoying today, never reminiscing about yesterday. And this one can so easily be mistaken for a good thing. Isn't planning good? Isn't ambition good? Well, yes, but if we're stuck in the tomorrow, the future that we hope for never comes, because we're always on the lookout for tomorrow. God calls us to live in today, not in tomorrow. James says, you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. We ought to plan for tomorrow, but as the Lord wills, because we don't know what tomorrow will bring. God calls us to live in today. As Paul says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow, now. When we're stuck in the future, we find no joy from our past. The present is never known. Everything becomes out of sync. This is temporary life. And God calls us to eternal life. Our time is in a fallen world, and the temptations to bring our past, present, and future out of sync, they abound. So how can we bring our past, present, and future into harmony? How can everything come into sync? We need to redeem the time. We need to redeem the time. Ephesians 4, verse 15-17a says, be very careful then how you live. Walk circumspectly. Not as unwise, but as wise. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. You see, when we were given eternal life, Christ purchased us. He redeemed us. He took the buying opportunity. And as His redemption moves throughout our lives, we, in a sense, buy back the corrupted time that surrounds us. The idea of redeem is to grab hold of the buying opportunity. And so when Paul says to redeem the time, he's saying, look, at the opportunities around you. Grab hold of the time. The time is corrupted. The time is evil. Buy it back and give it to the Lord. Look at verse 17. Do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Christ redeems us, and through us, he redeems our time. He takes that out of sync, temporal past, temporal present, and temporal future, and brings them into a perfect, harmonious, eternal life. And when he works his redemption through us, we take that time and we say, Lord, this time has been redeemed. How do you want me to use it? Imagine if somebody said to you, I'm going to open up a bank account in your name, and every day I'm going to deposit $1,440 into that account. But the only thing is this, at the end of the day, the account is reset. And when midnight comes, the amount is set again to $1,440. So that is to say, whatever is not spent for that day gets eliminated. And come midnight, there's another $1,440. How would you spend that money? It's not like you can just leave it there and it'll just accumulate over the days. You only have that one day to spend that money. You'd probably sit down at the beginning of the day and you'd write out your plan. Okay, there's going to be $30 set towards this, and there's going to be $100 set towards this, and we're going to take, you know, $1,000 maybe, and we're just going to set it aside here, and then tomorrow we'll do small increments here and there. And you'd probably organize every single penny, because you realize that at the end of the day, you lose all that money if it's not spent. There are 1,440 minutes of every day. And at the end of the day, it resets. You can't carry those minutes over into the next day. You only have that one day to redeem them. And so to redeem the time is to make use of that 1,440 minutes which God has given us. To find each minute as precious. Each minute as an opportunity to embrace the eternal life which we have. And so how do we do this? How do we bring this past, present, and future into harmony so that we make the best use of the minutes which God has given us? To redeem the time is to do this. Embrace the present because of the past in light of the future. I want you to listen now. This is a way to see eternal living. It's embrace the present because of the past in light of the future. This is what happens when Jesus brings all three into harmony. With every decision we make, we embrace the present because of the past in light of the future. Let's break that up. We're called to first embrace the present. Okay? Today is what God has given you. Today is the day in which God has given you life. This moment that you're living now, this moment where you're listening to this message, this is the now of today. This is the world that God is upholding in this very moment. This is your today. Embrace it. Embrace the today. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 to 10 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." God has written works. He has written things for us to do in the moment, in the now. There are specific, detailed things that God wants you and I to do with our families, with our work, with our friends, with ourselves. Works that He's given us to do. Each minute, there is a work written for us. Let us enjoy the blessings of the moment. Enjoy the blessings of what we see with our eyes and what we hear with our ears, what we taste with our mouths, what we feel with our hands, what we smell with our noses. Let us embrace all of that which surrounds us that comes from our loving Heavenly Father. I don't want to miss one moment of this beautiful life, these precious seconds that God has given. I don't want to lose them. I want there to be a reception, a receiving of every moment which Christ has given me. Embrace it. Embrace the present. But we embrace the present because of the past. That's the second aspect. Embrace the present because of the past. We're able to embrace now because God has given us this wonderful gift, this inexplicable gift of memory, being able to remember how He saved us from our sin and remember how He answered that prayer and remember how He put that experience into our lives that we can revisit and we can recall and we can play out in our minds once again like a movie. We're able to look back at the way God has carried us through. Look back at the way God has been faithful. Look back at the way God has upheld us. We are to remember the days of old. And we're able to live and embrace the present because of what God has taught us. We can look back and do what Psalm 77 verse 11 says, "I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old." Deuteronomy 8 verse 2 says, "And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness." You see, the Israelites were just about to take the promised land. Joshua is going to lead them, and Moses is saying to them, remember, because you're going to need this memory in order to carry you through the present task of taking the promised land. Remember how God held you. Your sandals didn't wear out. He fed you with manna. Remember. So we embrace the present because of the past in light of the future. What we do now, because of what God has done for us in the past, is to be done in light of what God promised for the future. We look ahead to God's work. We look ahead to God's coming. 2 Peter chapter 3 really captures this idea of looking ahead to what the future is going to be like and how that changes and shapes and motivates how we embrace the present because of what we know God has done in our past. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. So at the end, look at the future. The day of the Lord will be like a thief in the night. It's going to come upon suddenly, and all the elements are going to be destroyed and burned up. And look at verse 11. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, in light of the future, he's saying, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? See that? In light of what is to come, what manner of persons ought you to be now? Verse 12, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt away with fervent heat. What manner of persons ought you to be with all these things happening? Since you know this beforehand, since God has promised this beforehand, since God has revealed this to us in advance, since we know this, how shall we live now? You see, we embrace the present because of the faithfulness of God in the past, in light of what God has promised for our future. That's redeeming the time. You know, if you're going to receive, Lord willing, our latest newsletter in the mail, and there's an interesting article you read in there by a contributor who writes of her past memory of Easter, celebrating Easter as a child. And I really appreciate how she brings this into harmony. She looks back at her the blessings that she had as a child in celebrating Easter, and that gives her present hope because she knows of what is to come in the future. She's remembering past Easters to give her current hope, knowing that Christ is coming again. So, as you spend your time during this lockdown, remember God has given us 1,440 minutes to buy back throughout the day. Let us come to Him each day and ask, Lord, what should I do today? Because of what you've done yesterday, in light of what you will do tomorrow, every moment will become a precious harmony of the past, present, and future. Every moment becomes eternal life. Redeem the time. Redeem the time because the days are evil. When you read your Bibles, soak up the divine truth today. Because of the blessings of His Word in your life yesterday, believing what His Word says about tomorrow. When you go about your work, if you're still working, enjoy your work in the today. We all are working, whether it's a job or at home doing our home tasks. Enjoy your work in the today. Embrace the work for today. Because of God's provision for you yesterday, knowing that He will provide for your tomorrow. When you spend time with your family, express the love of today, remembering the joys of yesterday, encouraging them for the tomorrow. When we meet in church again, embrace the worship of today, remembering the worship of yesterday, looking forward to the worship yet to come. Every minute is precious and valuable and needs redemption. And we take our minutes and we present them to Christ and say, Lord, this minute has been redeemed. How shall I use it? Christ will come, will show us how to use it. And then every minute, every moment, is in the will of the Lord. This will keep us from being idle. This will keep us from wasting time. This will keep us from dishonoring God with lost opportunity to obey Him. Knowing that every moment is written down in His book to be a story that can be shared for all eternity to come, my brothers and sisters, truly ask that God would bless you this week with all the 10,080 minutes that week is going to hold. May they all be precious to you. May they lead us to the heavenly home where the minutes get swallowed up into hours, where the hours get swallowed up into days, where a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years are like a day. And after eons and ages of worshiping God, we'll feel like we've just begun. As the beloved hymn, Amazing Grace, says, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Let's pray. Gracious Father God, I thank you that you have given us precious time. You redeemed us with your own blood. You saved us from our sin. You gave us eternal life. I pray that you would help us to know how to buy back that evil time out there, that every moment would be set apart for your will. Thank you, Father, for your grace. Protect us and bless us during this time that we are in. In Jesus' name, amen.